Well, good morning, Faith Fellowship Church. Let's find our seats and we'll get started for this morning. We'll see if my voice holds out. All right, well, welcome back to our continuing series, Through the Bible in 2 Years. We began this January, and it's our goal to make it all the way through from Genesis to Revelation by the end of 2019. If you are new, we have these books for you to use to take notes in. If you don't have one of those books, raise your hands. I'm sure someone will get one to you. They're there on the bookshelf. Inside also is a convenient way to read through the Bible yourself. We're trying to get the entire fellowship to read through the Bible in 2 years as we go through this series. Once this year, once next year. Today we'll be finishing up the book of Judges. So if you're taking notes, that's the page labeled Judges number 2. That's not the chapter we'll be in. It's the number of the message that we're doing in this book. As always, if you want to catch up on a missed sermon, you can do so by going to FFC Sermon or sermons.org, or you can download the podcast, and they'll automatically load up on your phone as we load them up from our end. I want to point out, too, that we have launched 2 new websites this past week. A new and improved church website, www.ffcph.org, and a new KidZone site, KidZoneMD.com. I encourage you both to check out both of those sites. And as you run across families who have young children or middle-aged school children, encourage them to go check out our site and see what it is that we have to offer for young children and before and after care services. Well, let's pray again this morning as we look into God's Word and see what He has for us in the life of Samson. Father, we thank You for Your presence here, that You are a God who is so faithful. You are a God who is holy, who is just, but who is merciful as well. Father, we thank You for Your presence here this morning and ask for it, especially as we open up Your Word together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue our series as we look at the life of Samson. Samson was last of the 12 judges in the book of Judges, unless you count the 3-year terror that was the reign of Abimelech. Most do not. Abimelech, he was Israel's self-appointed judge and king. He was son of Gideon. Gideon was the 5th judge right after Deborah. Ron talked to us about Deborah last week. He was born to one of his father's concubines. In order to seize power, Abimelech killed 69 of his 70 brothers. Not to mention how many sisters he had, I don't know. 69 of his 70 brothers on one stone. Got them all to one place. Only one of them escaped. He was himself killed by one stone when a woman dropped a millstone on his head from high up on top of a tower. Makes no mistake, getting stoned can kill you. See? Bad joke, right? That's a cheerful tidbit to start the series off with this morning. But Judges is not a very cheerful book, and it is no different when we come to the life of Samson. Now, the first thing we need to establish is just who were these judges that we're talking about in this book? Were they men and women who wore black robes and sat behind high counters and just made rulings all day? Well, Ron spoke about Deborah last week, and Deborah certainly made rulings for some of the people in the nation of Israel, but that wasn't their primary function. To answer that question, we have to review where we have been in order to know where we are. Israel refused to enter into the promised land that God had given them. When God freed them from Egypt, He took them here. He said, go on in. They sent in spies, 12 spies. They went in. 10 came back and said, there's no way we can go in there. They're giants in the land. 2 did not. And as a result of that disobedience, an entire generation wandered through the desert for 40 years until everyone over the age of 20 died. Except for Joshua and Caleb. They were the only 2 spies who said, we can do it. We can go in. God has promised us the victory already. Moses led the people throughout that 40 years through wandering through the desert. But because of Moses' own sin, he wasn't able to go into the promised land. And God appointed Joshua to lead the people into the land. And so he did. And Joshua continued to lead the nation of Israel for the next 38 to 42 years. And the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. But when Joshua died, the people very quickly turned from serving God. Judges chapter 2, verses 8, 10, and 13. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, this is now the generation that went into the promised land, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. What a sad verse. Verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord or what he had done for Israel. Moms and dads, what will be said of the next generation? Our children. They're the next generation. Are we passing on to them what has been passed on to us? A relationship with Jesus Christ. Information in knowing what God has done for us. This, I believe, is why Judges was written, so that we can see what happens when an entire generation forgets who God is and what he has done. So who are the judges? Well, you really haven't answered that question yet, Jim, and I'm kind of still waiting. Well, hold on, I'm getting there. Hold on. You can imagine now that God got a little angry at being forgotten. And so he let all the nations around the nation of Israel begin to oppress them so that they would cry out for help. And when they did, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders or oppressors. These were God's deliverers, these judges. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's command. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the way even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practice and their stubborn ways. And so we come to this line of judges, these 12 judges, who go from good to bad to Samson. And the irony is, Samson had a very promising beginning. In spite of his promising beginning, Samson was a man who was renowned for his strength, but ruined by his weakness. So let's go back to Judges and we'll look at his story. We'll be in Judges chapters 13 through 16. There are many lessons that we could learn from looking at the life of Samson and his 20-year career as a judge. We could look at what it has to say about the nation of Israel as a commentary on them following a man like Samson. But I want to focus in on his character and how we can learn from his mistakes to be a people of God who are of strong character. Well, we all love strong people, don't we? We admire strong people, especially physically strong people. Strong people seem to be people who have it all together. They know what they're doing. They're calm in a crisis. They hang in there. They have themselves under the control. They seem to have everything else under control. Everybody wants to be one of those kind of people. But it is possible to be a strong person physically and to be a weakling in every other way possible, mentally, relationally, emotionally, spiritually. Samson was the strongest man who ever lived physically. Physically, he was incredibly strong, but spiritually, emotionally, mentally, he was a weakling. Physically, you might have to say Samson was the Rambo of the Old Testament, just charging in, muscles all greased up and ready to go, right? But spiritually, he was more like the Pee Wee Herman, right? He was a moral wimp, no strength at all. Peter Drucker, in his book, The Effective Executive, says that every time you meet a person of strength, you also find that they have great weaknesses. Samson illustrates that point. We all know about celebrities and athletes and even presidents who, although they have tremendous strengths, they also have a flaw in their character, a weakness that will ultimately bring them down. In spite of the fact that they are very strong, that one little weakness often destroys their lives. Bill Cosby comes to mind for me as the latest in a long string of celebrities brought down by scandal. I grew up on Bill Cosby. I grew up watching Fat Albert every Saturday in the cartoons, watching his comedy episodes, his series. I learned a lot of good moral lessons from Bill Cosby. And so it saddens me to see where he is today. My question is, can that be avoided? Can we learn from Samson? My dad used to say, it's wise to learn from experience, but it's wiser to learn from the experiences of others. Then you don't have to make the same mistake that they did. In fact, you don't have time to make all of those mistakes. So you need to learn from the mistakes of others. Now, Samson, he had the potential to be a superstar for God. In Judges 13:24, it says, the woman, that's his mom, gave birth to a boy and named him Samson, and he grew, and the Lord blessed him. Right from birth, he was a special child. Samson, if you look at his life, he had everything going for him. He had good looks. He had strength. He had supernatural strength. He had a godly family. He was voted most likely to succeed in his high school class. He had unlimited capability and potential, but ultimately, he blew it. He wasted his life. He lost it all until he was a broken man. And it's a sad commentary because he was his own worst enemy. What happened? What happened in Samson's life, and what can we learn from his life so that we don't make the same mistakes? Samson was raised in a godly home. In fact, he was dedicated as a baby. As a young man, he took a Nazarite vow, but somewhere when he got to his teenage years, he rebelled against those things. Does that sound familiar in anyone else's life? Rebelling against the things you knew, getting into trouble? Certainly true in mine. But he didn't know what had happened in his life until one day he had lost it all and his strength was gone. In Samson's life, there are at least three things that we can look at and see that we can avoid. Three characteristics that will weaken your life. Three things in Samson's lifestyle that suppressed and sapped his strength. I think we need to look at them. So let's take a look. Number one, self-indulgence will weaken your life. Now, I'm not talking about being a stick in the mud, because there's absolutely nothing wrong with fun and enjoyment so long as it's in the right relationship to what God has called us to. I'm talking about a total lack of self-control, just being a wild child out there, undisciplined in every area of your life. Maybe it's in the way you spend money. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's emotion. Maybe it's the way you manage your time. But anything left unchecked is going to bring you harm. And everybody has their pet indulgence, things that we like to give into. I like to eat. Mine shows. Samson's? He was kind of out there too. It's no secret that he had a weakness for women. There's no doubt about that. He was the playboy of the Bible. He was sensuous. He was impulsive. In three different chapters, Samson has a different woman in each one of those chapters. He never learned his lesson. He fell into one trap after another. In chapter 14, we look at the very first encounter. It says that Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman. That girl looked fine. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen the women of all women down in Philistine. Now get her for me as a wife. And his parents said, son, isn't there an acceptable woman among our own relatives, our own people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get your wife? He said, oh, yes. But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. In the Hebrew, it literally means get her because she pleases me. The New American Standard says, get her for me. She looks good. This woman was hot, off the charts hot. And Samson, that's all he saw, just being the sensuous person that he was. He didn't care about anything else. She was hot. That's the way Samson lived his life, self-indulgence. It didn't matter. All he considered were his own pleasures. She pleases me. It didn't matter that God had said, don't marry an unbeliever. It didn't matter that his parents warned him, you're looking for trouble. No, he just turns and said, that's the one I want. I gotta have it. I gotta have that woman. The Cold Stone Creamery. What a nice place. What a nice place. A little closer to home, unabashedly caters to the ice cream indulgent. Their trademark sizes are love it Or like it, love it, gotta have it. This would have been Samson's place to eat. Gotta have it. Maybe that'll be lunch today for Mother's Day. Maybe we'll switch up and we'll go to the Coldstream Creamery instead. You know, our typical excuse to self-indulgence is this attitude. Just this one time. Just this one time. It couldn't hurt just this one time. I'll just have the small size. Samson's favorite rationalization is, it's just a small thing. The fact is, small things can have an enormous impact in your life. Let's say you're going to go on a cruise to the Caribbean, and you go down to the Baltimore Southside Harbor, and you get on one of those Carnival ocean liners, and the boat pulls out, and you're 50 yards or more offshore, and then the captain comes on board, and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't want to upset you, but we are taking on a little water." You'd go, what? What are you, taking on a little water? No, carrying on a case of Evian is taking on a little water. If you have a leak, that's more serious than taking on a little water. Because it doesn't matter what size it is, that leak can sink your ship. It's only a matter of timing. Paul says in Galatians 6, I'm reading from the Living Bible, he says, "Do not be misled. Remember that you cannot ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just the kind of crop he sows. If he sows to please his own wrong desires, he will be planting seeds of evil and he will surely reap a harvest of spiritual decay and death." What's the lesson of Samson's life? Well, the first lesson we learn is this. Strong people discipline their desires. They don't let it all hang out. Oh, it's only just a small thing. It doesn't matter. I can get away with this one indulgence, this one area of sin in my life. No, strong people discipline their desires. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Anyone who lacks self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls." Those walls were their defense system against the enemy. There's a second thing we see in Samson's life. It's in the next chapter. Bitterness will weaken your life. When you look at the life of Samson, you see how quickly Samson was in this constant state of resentment and anger. He had anger management issues. Always a chip on his shoulder. Always something setting him off. Always on the edge of losing his temper at someone and getting mad. The last few verses of chapter 14, Samson's been cheated out of a bet. And it says, he burned with anger and he went out and he killed 30 men just for their clothes. He had promised 30 sets of clothes. Where does he get them? He kills 30 people to take their clothes so that he can satisfy a bet. In chapter 15, we see this several times. Verse 3, Samson said, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." Same chapter, verse 7, Samson says, "Since you acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." Then he made the typical excuse that you might expect. He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." That was Samson's modus operandi. He said, "I'm going to live for my desires. I'm going to take what I want to take from who I want to take it." He was not an actor. He was a reactor. And when you spend your entire life reacting to people instead of making your own choices, it's going to weaken your life. It will leave you bitter. "I merely did to them what they did to me. They hurt me first." Anyone ever use that excuse? You hear it in little children all the time. "Well, he pushed me first." And we have a daycare. This happens on a daily basis. He pushed me first, and they push each other around. When you use that excuse, you're weakening your life. "I'm only doing what they did to me, an eye for an eye. I'm only returning to them what they have done to me." When you really think about it, resentment, getting even, they really are a waste of time. It's a waste of time, a waste of energy, a waste of creativity. It's a waste of time to get even because the whole time that you're mad, that you are stewing and spewing, the person you're mad at is sitting over there totally oblivious to why you're so upset. Life is good for them. The only person who's losing any sort of feeling and joy is you because you're holding on to this resentment. It's a waste of energy. We spend our time expelling all of this energy and getting so emotionally worked up that sometimes it leads to depression or fatigue. We run out of energy. We can't think about anything else. It just consumes us. But the worst thing about getting even is that I think it's a waste of creativity. Most of us, when we get angry or someone has really done something wrong, we can be extremely creative, can't we? We start thinking about ways we can get even. and really good ways. Ooh, I could do this. I could do this. Then they'd really know, right? There are movies about that kind of creative revenge. Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12, The Sting. All of these are movies about how to get even with people who have done you wrong. We become geniuses on how to get back at people. When you look at Samson's life, you have to admit the guy really was pretty creative sometimes in his retaliation. In verse 15, chapter 3, Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." And so he went out and he caught 300 foxes. Now, I would think that's a pretty hard task in itself. How much energy did he expend hunting down and capturing 300 foxes? And then he tied them tail to tail. I'm sure the foxes loved this, nor did they cooperate. Then he fastened a torch to each pair of tails, and he lit the torches, and he let the foxes run free in the standing grain. He burned up the stalks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive gardens. That's pretty creative. When you think about it, what a way to get even with people. They were the original taillights when you think about it, right? What's the lesson out of Samson's life? Strong people restrain their reactions. Just like they discipline their desires, they restrain their reactions. They choose to act rather than react against everybody. They choose whether they're going to be continually in this state of just craziness, or whether or not they are going to react in a more stable and thoughtful way. Proverbs 29:22 says, "A hot-tempered man starts fights and gets into all kinds of trouble." And there's a third weakness that happens in your life. Carelessness will weaken your life. When you look at the life of Samson, he was a very careless person with what he had been given. He had a gift from God, but he continually misused it and abused it. The power came as a result of a commitment that he had made as a young man. The angel of the Lord appeared to her, talking about his mom again, and said, "You're sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Samson took what was called a Nazarite vow, which included, among other things, no alcohol at all, a vow of a special kind of diet, and a vow to never cut his hair. Never cutting his hair was to remind him that, "Samson, you are different. You are set apart for God. You are totally dedicated to God." He was to say, "My life is to be lived completely for God, and as a result, I am to be different. No alcohol, no a certain kind of diet, and I'm not going to cut my hair. Total dedication to God." Now, Samson's strength was not in his hair. Samson's strength was in the commitment that the hair represented. The hair represented the vow that he had made to God as a young man. "God, I am going to live for you." The problem is that Samson lost sight of his vows. He sold out, he compromised somewhere along the way. The biggest mistake in Samson's life is that he didn't take himself seriously or God seriously. It's a major problem that will weaken your life. Samson thought everything was a big game. He was a playboy. It was all fun and games. He could do whatever he wanted. It was like, how close can I get to the fire without getting burned? How close can I get to the edge of that cliff without falling off? I remember being on vacation in some pretty high places and watching little boys get really close to the edge, and their mothers panicking, "Don't you go any closer," and you see the little boy turn around and put his foot just another inch closer. How close can I get to the edge before chaos and catastrophe ensues? He was constantly playing that way. It's seen in his relationship with Delilah in chapter 16. Chapter 16, we have the famous story that most of us know about, the barbershop incident episode in Samson's life. Samson, as we've said, had a weakness for women. Three different women, three different chapters. And the last woman, Delilah, tried to find the secret of his strength. Chapter 16, verse 4. "Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, 'See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, I don't know how much a shekel is. I don't carry shekels in my pocket. So let me put that in today's terms. A shekel is 10.4 ounces. It's a measure of weight. The current value of silver is $16.54 per ounce. So a shekel is worth $174.02. 1,100 shekels times five people, $946,088, almost $1 million. The Philistines came to the lion and said, if you find out the secret of your husband's strength, we'll give you $1 million. Delilah, being the treacherous woman that we are, says, I'll take it. That sounds like a good deal to me. What's behind door number two? I'll take that as well. She tried to find out Samson's secret. Samson teases her. She tries four different times. In verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. So Samson is going to play a game with her. He says, well, honey, if you'll just take and bind me with seven fresh thongs, not those kind, then that haven't been dried, that would be nasty and disgusting, then I'll be as weak as anybody else. So she puts him to sleep. He must have been a sound sleeper. Men come in and bind him while he's sleeping with seven new thongs. And then she says, okay, Samson, time to wake up. And when he does, there are all these strange men in his bedroom. And he busts free, kills them all, and has success and gets out of there. Delilah comes back a second time, and she says, oh, honey, Sammy, baby, you made me look so foolish. Tell your poopsie, what is the secret of your strength? And he said, I'll tell you. If you just bind me with seven new ropes, I'll be like anyone else. And so she puts him to sleep again and binds him with seven new ropes and then says, Samson, guess who's here? And Samson wakes up as before, breaks those off, and the party is over. You would think Samson would start catching on at a certain point that maybe my wife is up to no good. Wouldn't you figure that out if your wife kept asking you what's the secret of your strength and then every night that you'd wake up and there are strange men in your bedroom who are trying to kill you? Well, not Samson. He just kept on going. He kept compromising a little bit at a time until finally in verse 16 it says, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. And it says in verse 17, he told her everything. And that was it. What the problem is in Samson's life is that he compromised once too often. His lifestyle had been weakened for years. The haircut was simply the final straw. His entire lifestyle had been robbing him of the strength that God had given him. But he didn't know it was happening. And look what happened. In verse 19, it's tragic. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the seven braids of his hair. That was the final secret, the real secret. If you shave off my hair, I'll have no strength. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Samson thinks, well, this is the same old game we've been playing now three times. He wakes up from his sleep thinking, I'll just bust free as I have done before. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. I'd underline that part. It's one of the most tragic verses in the Bible. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He was unaware of what was happening, how his lifestyle was perpetually weakening him little by little. It's a gradual process. See, here's the lesson. Nobody starts off life saying, I'm going to grow up to be a failure. Nobody says, I want to grow up and be an alcoholic. I want to be a teenage mom. I want to be a drug addict. It happens little by little. Nobody says, I intended to destroy my marriage from day one. It starts with a little thing that grows to a second thing and to a third thing. It happens a little bit at a time as we compromise and we compromise and we compromise. And it builds and builds until the point when we have a rude awakening. All of a sudden, what's happened? Where is God? He left a while ago because you stopped listening to him. What's the lesson we learned from Samson's life? Strong people keep their commitments. They protect them, they guard them, they are diligent to fight for them. There's an old saying, I'm sure you've heard, that says a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Samson was only committed to one thing, himself. His attitude was, I'll do what I want, when I want, where I want, with whom I want. His lifestyle was one of selfishness. He had no commitments, just a playboy. People who are undisciplined really are slaves. Discipline is what sets you free. Here's the question. What's the weak link in your life? What's the weak link in your life? What's that one weakness that you have that weakens your chain? It's the weakest link, whatever it is. Look at the tragic results. Verse 21, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison. The champion of Israel has become a clown, someone to make fun of. They took everything from him. He lost his power, his potential, his freedom, his influence. He lost it all because he wasn't serious about the small things in life. He made typical excuses. It'll only happen once. It's only a small thing. It couldn't be too bad. Everybody else is doing it. How is it the guy that had so much potential is in such a state? And he's been ruined by his choices. There's a warning, no doubt. But you know, God never gave up on Samson. All the time he was just doing his own thing, forgetting God, living his own lifestyle, God never gave up on Samson. And God gave Samson a second chance. I love this. There is hope. Up to this point in his life, Samson has never prayed about anything. God has just been an afterthought. Look at verse 22. But, and that's an important word, but after that, the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The hair on his head began to grow again. Remember, I said the hair didn't represent his strength. It wasn't his strength. It was a symbol of his commitment to God. And Samson, in that prison, he began being bound. He had lots of time to think about his life, to reflect on what he had done, on the choices that he had made, the ability to say, Lord, I have blown it. I have screwed this up so bad. I have made mistake after mistake after mistake. But his hair began to grow again. And he began to think, maybe, just maybe, God will give me a second chance. And folks, the good news of the gospel is that God gives people second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And Samson came and he prayed and he repented and he got it right. He committed his life to God and he got the chance to start over. And God begins to build his strength again in his life. And he begins to grow in that strength. And Samson's greatest victory in his life is on the very last day of his life. And it says that they took Samson into a pagan temple to make fun of him. And they put him between the two main pillars upon which the entire building was resting. They didn't know that he had been praying, that he had committed his life to God, that he was getting back on the right track. And Samson prayed, Lord, just in my last effort, let me avenge my enemies. Let me have revenge on them. And he began to push and strain with every ounce of strength that he had. And as he did so, those two pillars gave way. The entire building comes crashing down. 3,000 of God's enemies that day were killed. It was the greatest victory of his life. Now, there's something comforting about the life of Samson, because Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11. Here's a guy who makes it into God's hall of fame, whose entire life was spent in self-indulgence until the very last day. I don't know about you, but I think that's comforting. It says that no matter how much I've blown my past, how much I've screwed things up, how much I've made a mess of things, God says, I can start over, and so can you. Samson, on the last day of his life, did an act of faith that God said made him worthy to be in that hall of fame with David and Joseph and so many others. I like that. And I don't care what you've done in your past. You may have blown it in all kinds of ways, physically, emotionally, relationally, whatever it is. And you're wondering, how could God use me? Well, if God can use someone like Samson, he can use anyone. And if you make a commitment today saying, Lord, I know I have screwed up. I have sinned. I have blown it in my life. I got no way out but to cry out to you. God comes in, he says, I'll give you a second chance. I'll give you a chance to turn your life around. I'll take over. I'll take control. I can't seem to break free of this thing. That's right, you can't. Apart from God, there are bounds of sin that you cannot break free from. But with God, He can master those things in your life. He can set you free to live a life the way it was meant to be, full and complete. And it's as simple as saying, Lord, I want that. I need it. Ask Him into your heart today, Lord, come in. Cleanse me from the things I've done wrong. I want you to be Lord of my life. He'll do that. He'll give you a victory as great as Samson's in your life. Faith Fellowship, know that God is for you, not against you. Have a great day in Jesus. Amen.